You're listening to the Bethel Community Church Podcast. Our podcast normally showcases our weekly sermons here in Chicago at 7601 West Foster. Now, podcasts are great, but they do not replace the care and community you receive from the local church or from your local pastor. So we encourage you to come, join our community, or contact us to help you find a community in your area. We pray the Lord speaks to you as you listen. Enjoy.
Amen. Let's say that one more time together. Christ is risen. Amen. We are glad that you are here this morning. We're looking forward this morning to hearing from God's Word. I would invite you to turn, if you have your Bibles, to Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. If you are using the Pew Bible, it is on page 980. Or if you have your phone or your iPad or whatever it might be, I would invite you to turn there. Philippians 2, verses 5 through 11 is our text this morning. Let me lead us in prayer as we come to God's Word. Gracious God, we thank you. We thank you that you have raised our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. Thank you that we have hope, we have life, we have freedom, and forgiveness, because our great Savior, our Lord, has risen, and He is before your throne even now. Lord, as we take this time to look at this text of Scripture, this glorious text, Father, I pray that you would speak through me to your people. That you would speak in such a way that we would behold our great Savior. That we would see how amazing He is in His humility and in His love and in His exaltation. Lift up our eyes to behold Him as He is. We believe in the Holy Spirit and trust in you to do the work only you can do, to apply your word to our hearts and to our minds and to our lives. So we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Growing up, as I would look forward to Easter, what I looked forward to most, even more than the candy, was that my grandmother would make Easter bunny cakes. She had a cake mold that she would make these cakes, and then she'd take the two halves, put them together, and frost them with all kinds of frosting, and then she'd put coconut on top of them. And yes, I grew up knowing what Easter was really about, that it's about the resurrection of Jesus, but as a kid, I didn't yet know Jesus, and so that's what I looked forward to, getting to eat Easter bunny cakes. Even as Christians, especially if you've been in the church, growing up in the church all your life, going to Sunday school, you've heard before the reality, yes, Christ is risen from the dead. And yet, how often, as Good Friday and Easter roll around, it's just mundane to you. Perhaps as Easter's approaching, you're looking more forward to getting candy or getting to steal some of your kids' candy when they find it. Or maybe you're looking forward to a nice ham for lunch or just getting together with your relatives. And the best news that the world has ever heard becomes old news to us. Well, this morning, as we look at Philippians 2, verses 5 through 11, I hope that you get a glimpse of our glorious Savior, that you, with me, get to peer into eternity past, so to speak. Get to see the motivation behind the cross and resurrection, and that you get to see a glimpse of what is coming as we see the King in his beauty. Look with me at Philippians 2, verses 5 through 11. The Apostle Paul writes, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Now, as we read this glorious passage, many scholars, as they've looked at it, said this might be a poem. It may have been written by the Apostle Paul. Perhaps it was an early Christian hymn that Paul just borrowed from. Whatever the background, Paul takes these words and helps us to behold the glory of our risen Lord Jesus. So this morning, my call to you is that because Jesus humbled himself to death on a cross, and God has highly exalted him, confess him as your Lord this morning. Adore him and bow your knee to him in every aspect of your life, because Jesus alone is worthy. So this morning we're going to quickly unpack the passage, and then we're going to see some implications of the text, and then what is the proper response of all of us to this glorious Savior. So first, in verses 6 through 8, notice that Jesus humbled himself. You know, over this past week, there's been all sorts of big news. And one of the big stories is coming out of Wisconsin. I'm still living in Wisconsin. And the big news there was that the Supreme Court has flipped, the State Supreme Court of Wisconsin. And it was said that this was the most expensive state Supreme Court candidacy in all of U.S. history. That they spent tens of millions of dollars on this campaign. When we think of politics, our leaders tend to promote themselves and others promote. I've never heard a single politician say, "Hey, vote for the other guy. He's better than I am, or she's better than I am." But with Jesus, we see the opposite. Notice verses 6 through 8. This doesn't make headline news anymore, but have you ever met anybody like what we see in Jesus here? Verse 6, who, though he was in the form of God, though he is the pre-existent Son of God, the one who shares glory with the Father from before he created the heavens and the earth, yet this Jesus didn't count equality with God a thing to be grasped, or it could rather be translated better, a thing to be used for his own advantage. One commentator with this word form here, that he was in the form of God, says it this way. Says that Jesus, though he was clothed in garments of divine majesty and splendor, think about that. From all of eternity, he is clothed, robed in majesty and splendor, being worshiped by angels, yet when he came to earth, he did not use his godness for his own advantage. He didn't demand his own rights. And think of the great people of our day, not just politicians, but celebrities, great athletes, you know, even high-paid business officials. They expect to receive special treatment. I mean, it would be no surprise to hear somebody famous say, "Don't you know who I am?" But Jesus, when he even was standing before the Jewish authorities at the kangaroo court that led to the cross, never once said to them, "Don't you know who I am?" Never used his rights being God to get things his own way. Instead, as Paul writes in verse 7, he emptied himself. Now, normally when we speak of emptying something, we think of subtracting from it. And so you fill up the bathtub and then you go and you drain it out. You're emptying the tub. You're subtracting the water from it. And there are those today who believe in what are known as the kenotic theories of the cross, coming from this word kenosis, emptied, who would say that Jesus, in becoming man, either gave up being God or that he gave up, subtracted some of his divine attributes in order to become man. But Paul goes to great lengths here to make clear Jesus did not subtract anything when he became man. Jesus didn't empty himself by subtraction, but by addition. Paul writes, he emptied himself, how? By taking, by adding the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. He kept his divine nature, but he added to himself a human nature. So Jesus is 100% God and 100% man in one person. He is one person with two distinct natures. There's no mixing of them. He's not only 50% God and 50% man. He is fully God, fully man. This way, Jesus can perfectly represent God to us and perfectly represent us to God. If that wasn't low enough, that infinite condescension for the eternal Son of God to become man, if that wasn't enough, notice verse 8, being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death. It might have been one thing if Jesus died in a blaze of glory as he defended Jerusalem from the Romans. That would have been a glorious death in those days. Might have been something if Jesus just died of natural causes. But notice what Paul says here. He became obedient to death, even death on a cross. That horrific, torturous death. You see, we so often sanitize the cross today. We think of the cross, and so often we have it, you know, nicely hanging on our walls or you know, around our necks. And if you're wearing a cross pendant this morning, I'm not trying to pick on you or anything, but we need to recognize the cross wasn't a piece of jewelry to people in the first century. Nobody was hanging a cross on their walls and saying, hey, look, it wasn't a decoration. The cross was a horrible way to die. It was a criminal's death. It was the way that the Romans tortured people to show that they were in control. But Jesus, out of his love for us, went to the cross for our sins to pay the payment that we owe. See, Jesus is not like us, is he? And I'm too often far more like celebrities and politicians than I am like Jesus. If somebody slights me, it comes very natural to me to say, hey, do you know who I am? I'm an American citizen. Do you know who I am? I'm too quick to say this is my right and you're dishonoring me. I'm far too much like the first Adam. See, Adam, though he was created in the image of God, sought to be like God. Adam literally grasped at equality with God when he reached for the fruit and plunged us all into ruin. But Jesus, the one who eternally is the image of God, come in the flesh, Jesus didn't count his godness to his own advantage. Instead, he gave up his rights so that we might become God's people, God's children. Jesus didn't come to be served, but to serve, to give his life as a ransom for many. And so as Paul says elsewhere in Romans 5, verses 18 and 19, therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification for all men. For as by one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience to the point of death on a cross, the many will be made righteous. Verse 6, where it says, though he was in the form of God, could also be translated not though, but because he was in the form of God. You see, this is who God is. God doesn't take. God gives. He's that kind of a God. He gives out of his love for us. And that's what we see in Jesus. When Jesus takes off his robes, it's not that he somehow gives up being God. No, we see in his coming and dying on the cross that Jesus is indeed God in the flesh. Brian Chappell tells a story from missionaries Paul and Carolyn London. They were missionaries to the Sudan for many years. And they talk about how the strongest man in the tribe is the chief. So he wears all the regalia as chief, the robes and the headdress. And the reason for this is simple. Over there, they don't get a lot of rain, and so water is very precious. And so they dig very deep wells with shafts 100 feet deep. But they don't put on there a bucket and a pulley because the water is too precious. They don't want somebody to come and steal it. Instead, they put slits in the wall of the well all the way down so that very strong men can use those slits as sort of steps to go down all the way into the darkness of the well, and they'll carry up then a skin filled with water for the rest of the people in the tribe. Well, one day, Paul says, that one of the men, as he was climbing back up, fell back down the well and broke his leg. Nobody was strong enough to carry this man up the shaft and rescue him. So the people went and they got the chief of the tribe. And the chief came and saw the man's predicament. And so he takes off his headdress and his ceremonial robes. And then the king, or the chief, climbed all the way down the well, disappearing into the darkness, taking the full weight of that injured man on himself and carrying him out of the well to safety. Did the chief stop being chief just because he took off his headdress and his robes? Of course not. Rather, he proved that he alone could be chief. In the same way, when Jesus veiled his glory and came in human flesh, he didn't stop being God or become less God. He proved he is God by his love for us. Coming down the shaft into sin and death and taking our place in the darkness on the cross so that he might carry us back to God. As the old Scottish hymn says, here is love, vast as the ocean, loving kindness as the flood. When the Prince of Life, our ransom, shed for us his precious blood. So we see here, Jesus humbled himself out of his love for us in obedience to his Father. And then notice verses 9 through 11 then. Begins with the word therefore, pointing us back to what Paul has said. In fact, it's stronger in the Greek. He's saying, therefore also, God has highly exalted him. Because Jesus humbled himself to the point of obedience to death on the cross, the Father has exalted him to the highest place, giving Jesus the name that is above every name. God did this because only Jesus is worthy to have the highest place. Only Jesus is worthy to be highly exalted as he is. You see, God opposes the proud, but he gives grace. He exalts the humble, and that's what we see in Jesus. On the third day, the Father raised Jesus' cold, dead flesh from that grave. But when Jesus walked out of the tomb, that wasn't the end. That was the beginning of his resurrected life. He then ascended to reign over the universe as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. David foretold this would happen, Israel's great king of old. In Psalm 110, verse 1, we read David say, the Lord, Yahweh, said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make all of your enemies your footstool. And so the Father freely gives Jesus the name above all names. And he did so for a purpose. Verse 10, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Every knee, yes, Paul goes to great lengths. Every knee in heaven and on earth and under the earth. Ephesians 1:21, Paul says there, Jesus, when he ascended into heaven, was seated above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. And every tongue will confess Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Paul here is actually quoting from a well-known Old Testament passage, Isaiah 45. In Isaiah 45, verses 20 through 25, Yahweh, the covenant creator, king of everything, the God of heaven and earth, It says, turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God and there is no other. By myself I have sworn, for my mouth has gone out in righteousness, a word that shall not return. Listen to what he says. To me every knee shall bow. Every tongue shall swear allegiance. That's what Paul is quoting here in Philippians 2. And we're told then, only in the Lord it shall be said of me, our righteousness and strength. To him shall come and be ashamed all who were incensed against him. In the Lord, in Yahweh, all the offspring of Israel shall be justified and shall glory. Now, somebody's done the counting. I didn't do it myself. But he said that 6,000 times in the Old Testament, the Greek word that Paul uses here for Lord, Kurios, is used to translate the proper name for God, Lord, Yahweh. What Paul is doing is he takes an Old Testament passage that is talking about Yahweh God and applies it directly to Jesus. And he does so to make clear Jesus Christ is no other than Yahweh come in the flesh to save us. You see, the only way to glorify the Father is to glorify the Son. As Christ is glorified, the Father is glorified. That's what we celebrate at Easter. This is why Easter is a big deal. Why is this important to us? Well, let me give you some implications from what Paul says here. The first is this: Jesus' resurrection and exaltation proclaims Jesus' identity, proves that Jesus isn't an imposter. He is none other than who he claimed to be. He is Lord. Second, Jesus' resurrection and exaltation proves that he has finally and fully accomplished salvation for everyone who puts their trust in him. When on the cross, Jesus declared, "It is finished," he meant it. And when the Father raised him from the dead and when the Father exalted him, it's as if the Father is declaring his amen to his Son's declaration. Yes, Son, it is finished. You have saved for yourself your people. A third implication is that Jesus' resurrection and exaltation means that we have a man in heaven. One who is like us in every way, yet without sin. We have a representative. You see, when Jesus rose back into heaven at his ascension, he didn't stop being man. Jesus is man. The same man who lived and died and rose again is the same man who is before the Father's throne. What this means for us as his people is that every time that you find yourself stumbling in sin, you don't have to try to excuse yourself. You don't have to make some attempt to justify yourself. You don't have to, like Adam, run and hide from God. Instead, you can know, as 1 John 2:2 says, that you have an advocate with the Father in the very presence of God, Jesus Christ, the righteous one, so you can come and confess, "Yes, God, I did exactly what I did. I said exactly what I said. I sinned." And you can come to God and receive his forgiveness, his full pardon afresh, and walk in the newness of life that Christ has won for you, rather than cowering in shame and guilt. A fourth implication: Jesus' resurrection and exaltation conclusively shows that God accepts everyone who comes to him through faith in Jesus. probably weren't thinking about it this morning, but the greatest threat that we all face is that God should send us to hell. The greatest threat we face is that God should call us to account and that we should be found guilty. But if you're coming to God through faith in Jesus, the good news is this. Your sins are forgiven. There's no more condemnation. As Paul celebrates in Romans 8, verses 33 and 35, who shall bring any charge against God's elect? Who's going to bring a charge against you? The devil? He's been defeated. It's God who justifies. Who's to condemn? Christ Jesus, the Lord of all, is the one who died for us. More than that, who's been raised, who's at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. So who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Not even death itself can separate us from the love of Christ. What that means is that God fully accepts you as his own, and no one can tell you to leave God's presence. Fifth, Jesus' resurrection and exaltation assures us of future glory. You see, Jesus is the first fruits. He's the guarantee that for everyone who trusts in him, we like him will be raised like him. 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says it this way, "For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in his order. Christ the first fruits, then it is coming those who belong to Christ." See, you've already, if you're trusting in Jesus, you have been raised and you are seated with Christ in the heavenly places. That is your status, that is your position, and one day the spirit of him who raised Christ from the dead will raise you as well. Sixth, Jesus' resurrection and exaltation guarantees not just our own resurrection, but the renewal of all things. You see, the serpent, when he deceived Adam and Eve, brought us under his reign, but he has been defeated. He has been crushed by Christ, and so now things are being restored to the way that God created them. There is a man who is seated on the throne of the universe as things are meant to be. So that means that God is restoring all things. Jesus has regained for us what Adam lost. But not only that, Jesus is fulfilling everything's God-given purpose. So Jesus can say in Revelation 21 that he is making all things new. Seventh, Jesus' resurrection and exaltation means that what you do in this life is eternally significant. See, if Jesus' soul was all that was raised, it would mean that we are not fully saved because we are both soul and body. No, Christ has been physically raised from the dead. And so we have hope of complete and final full salvation. See, Jesus being raised physically shows the goodness of our flesh. Shows the goodness that God created us, not just soul or spirit, but as beings in flesh. So this is countercultural in our day. As Christians, we need to proclaim this truth. There is a goodness to the way that God created each of us, male and female, in his image. Being created in the image of God, we all, in this way, have a purpose in this life. What you do in this life has purpose that surpasses even what you do here and now. And so as Paul ends 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58, he can say, therefore, my beloved, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Why? Because you know that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. How you serve Christ will outlive you into eternity. So how should you and I respond? As Jesus said, whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled. So this morning, humble yourself. Confess Jesus Christ as your own Lord and Savior. If you haven't yet come to know Christ this morning, if you're trusting in yourself that, you know, God's going to accept you because you've been a pretty good person, listen, the standard's perfection. We all fall short of that. Confess that you have sinned against the holy, loving God who has created you. You don't have to run and hide because Jesus came out of God's love for us to die, to take the penalty for the sin that we've committed so that we can be set free. That's right, scream it out. That's reason to shout. We have a Savior who loved us so much that he paid for our sins. Today, you can be reconciled to God because Jesus is alive. If you haven't yet, confess Jesus Christ as your Lord. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. You will be forgiven. You will be welcomed by God, not because of what you could do, but all because of what Jesus has done for you. If you're trusting in Jesus this morning, we likewise need to confess Jesus into a culture that wants to think that they can do whatever they want and that's all about self-rule and all about being pluralistic. We're to proclaim to them, no, there is one Lord, so there is one way to God. We're here to tell them one day, every knee shall bow, every tongue will confess Jesus is Lord. If they will do so now, they will do so with joy and gladness. If they will refuse to do so, and on that last day they will do so, but to their eternal shame. Brings us in our second response is this, adore and worship Jesus as Lord. The word confess could also be translated praise. What are we to do? We are to bow the knee to King Jesus, to adore him as he is. As John Stott, a pastor from a generation ago, said, nobody can call himself a Christian who does not worship Jesus. To worship him if he is not God is idolatry. To withhold worship from him if he is God is apostasy. See, worship is about all of life. The number one idol of every human being's heart is self. We want to rule our own lives and live life our way. But if you behold Jesus as he is, if you adore Jesus, this one who humbled himself out of love for you, even to death on the cross, and who has been exalted by the Father, if you behold him and adore him as he is, then self gets dethroned because you will follow the one who you worship. Know how freeing it is, rather than living for yourself, rather than living to try to please others, to live only for the pleasure of King Jesus. Which brings us to our third response, and it's actually Paul's main point of the text, verse 5. It's to imitate Jesus as his people. Paul writes, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. What is the mind of Christ we are to have? Verse 3, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, the same humility Christ had, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. If we as a church are doing that, we will be marked by unity and the joy of the Lord in all that we do. So because Jesus humbled himself, to the point of death on a cross, because the Father has exalted him to the highest place. Confess him as Lord. Adore him as your Savior and God. And bow the knee to him in everything that you do. Let's pray. Father, as we go about this Easter Sunday, as we then go into Easter Monday and the weeks and months and years that follow, Father, do not let us forget what your word says to us here. Instead, Lord, inscribe it on our hearts that we would confess Jesus, that we would adore and worship him, that we would surrender to him and follow him in all that he does. Father, thank you for your word this morning. Lord, I pray if there is anyone here who's not trusting in Jesus, that you would put it in their hearts to trust in him even now. Or if there is, they have questions, Lord, I pray that they would come and talk with me or the elders, that you would lead them to do so even this morning. We entrust this work to you, Lord. We pray this in the name that is above every name, the name of Jesus. Amen.